Let us turn our attention to the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke in chapter 12, we'll begin our reading and read on through chapter 13, verse 5. Luke 12, we'll begin to read at verse 54. And he, that is Jesus, said also to the people, "When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, 'There cometh a shower,' and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, 'There will be heat,' and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Thus far the reading of Scripture, and our text portion is in chapter 13, the first 5 verses, as we have read it, where Jesus responds to the news of calamities. Congregation, I'm sure that you will agree that it is a shocking experience when, as a family, you experience a sudden death. Maybe it's a little baby. It was so lively the morning before, the evening before, and in the morning, many a parent has experienced that. Or maybe it's a young boy who's out playing hockey and suddenly he's taken out of this life. That's shocking. And lately we have heard a lot about sudden deaths. And certainly you've all heard about the earthquake that took place in Turkey and Syria. The count of how many deaths is continuing to escalate as it goes beyond 53,000 sudden deaths of that number. It's a shocking thing. And don't you ask also why? Or even more important, what is God saying to us? What would Jesus say about such fatal calamities that take so many suddenly? And what about us? Are you ready? Sudden deaths are shocking. We have all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of questions. Questions, many of them cannot be answered by us. And people try to give answers. They have their opinions and they have their prejudices and they judge wrongly. They judge hastily. But the main thing is, how do we stand before the eternal judge of all? So let's listen to this passage of scripture at the beginning of Luke 13 and let us listen to Jesus' teaching about sudden death. We'll see first that it teaches us something about the frailty of human security, secondly, the need for self-reflection, and thirdly, the call for repentance. There is a message, there is a teaching that comes with these acts of providence, these devastating news clips that come to our attention. Because the bad news calls for an answer, and only the good news can give a good answer concerning the bad news. And one of the things that is highlighted here is this fact that people, human beings, have a false sense of security. There's a proneness to feel secure in your life, to feel secure about your finances, for instance, and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow morning to the stock markets, and you think your pension is quite secure, or you think your health is quite secure. And we have this human sense of security that we need to think about. And when things happen, we have this assessment, this personal judgment that we come to. But Jesus says, be careful how you come to judgments. You see, in the context, and by the way, you notice in the Gospel of Luke that there is a different ordering of the events that we read in the other. It's a bit of a challenge to those who try to put the chronology of the Gospels together. It seems to me that Luke is reflecting on the Gospel accounts, and his mind, Luke the doctor, he's an analytical mind, and he's putting themes together in clusters, and so he orders the record a little differently. And as we back up into chapter 12, we notice the line of thinking that gives context to this passage. Notice that the scripture reading from verse 54, that we see Jesus here saying, you need to know how to judge about time. You discern things in the creation, for instance, when it comes to weather. You predict, well, it seems in Israel it was the same as here, that most often the weather comes from the west. So you look westward and then you say, well, we're getting a storm. But Jesus says, do you understand the time? Do you have a sense, not simply of being able to predict and discern the weather pattern, but do you see the time you're living in? When you hear of all these news events, do you understand the time? In the Old Testament, we read about people who understood the times. And another thing he tells us here in the context in the end of chapter 12 is, do you know how to judge your own case rightly? Because you might be going on your way to court and you think, yeah, my case, I got a real good case, and I'm really going to argue my case before this accuser, this prosecutor. But behind that, Jesus is saying, you have a case with God. And while you're walking along the way, and the Lord is walking with you, you better know how to judge your case rightly before you stand before the judge. Because the mediator is walking with you now. So you see, in the context, Luke picks up by the guidance of the Spirit these warnings about understanding, judging the times rightly, judging your personal state, your state before the judge of judges. And then he gets these newscasts from people in chapter 13. People come and they have the news about this calamity that has taken place. And they tell him about it. And he knows the questions because the end of John 2 tells us he didn't need anyone to testify of men, for he knew what was in them. They came to him. He already knew what they were thinking. It was on their mind. And so as they come, they tell about these calamities. And we see that there are two calamities. The one is an act of man, and another an act of God. What do you think? What are your questions when you hear of the news and of calamities and of sudden deaths? We have our questions. But one thing we need to understand, and that is that even though the insurance industry might distinguish between an act of man and the liability courts get rolling when someone's default, and then they talk about the act of God, but it's all in God's hands. He's sovereign. And in the Old Testament, when we read about earthquakes, we read many times about the Lord saying, I will shake the earth. One day, he says, one day I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea. So these earth-shaking newscasts that we hear, let's remember, God is behind it all. And he speaks through his word. And if we don't listen to his word, sometimes he will shake us up and get our attention that way. Have you been shaken up? And are you listening? That's what God wants us to do. Wake up when he shakes you up and listen. The news and the good news. Well, the newscast tells Jesus, well, he knew about it, but these people come and they tell Jesus. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans and this terrible thing that Pilate has done. Now, the picture seems to be that there were some Galileans, and these are the people that were kind of, they were looked down upon by the Judeans, by the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And these Galileans and a group of them came down and they came to Jerusalem and they were worshiping in the temple square. And suddenly they're slaughtered by a group of soldiers at the order of Pilate, so that their blood, this is the most horrendous thought for the Jewish mind, that human blood was mixed. Here they were. They come with their lambs and they come with their doves, or they come and they're slaughtered so that the blood of their sacrifice that they were going to bring for the priest to offer, that blood is mixed with their own. How do we explain this? Well, some have thought that maybe these were Galileans who belonged to the Zealots, you know, the Zionist party, this group of freedom fighters who were rebelling against the Roman government and who always had this sword ready because they were ready to fight if they needed to drive the Romans out of town. And so there's this question of Jesus. Because people get divided over these freedom fighter issues, you know. And so, what about this, Jesus? And the submission party, I'm sure, would come and they might say, well, you know, it served them right. And others might say, no, we. Jesus did not answer the political question. He left that. Jesus answered the critical question. He points to the need for a spiritual relationship to the Lord. The second event that comes and is this tower. We build buildings, we build secure buildings, we do our best to put a good foundation under it. And these towers in the corner of the city wall in Jerusalem were the symbols of security. And probably some earthquake or something, but the tower just toppled and 18 people were slaughtered, were killed as a result. Just died as a result of the tower falling. Now here you have an act of man, and on the other hand you have an act of God. And what are some of the things that this teaches? You would think if any place we are secure, in the place where we perform our religious duties. And in the temple square, these people were slaughtered. The pool of Siloam, right next to the tower of Siloam, the place where you go and you trust the Lord for healing in those times, and it became a place of death. We have things we lean on, whether it is the security of the towers we build, the kingdoms we build, the bank account we put together. We have these things we lean on for security. And how do we really know we're going to be safe? It just shakes your sense of security when these things happen. Are we not safe anywhere? Are we not even safe in church? In the temple square? Are we not even safe while we're worshiping? It shakes our sense of security. What is your ultimate place of security? The psalmist says, God is our refuge. Not even the walls of Jerusalem, no, not even the temple square will keep us safe. But God is our place of refuge. Are you resting in Him? Are you safe in Him? There is no real place to be safe for eternity except to be in Jesus. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Little children, listen to that. There's no other place, no place to be safe for eternity except believing in Jesus. Trusting in Him and wanting to listen to His teaching when He's teaching. Like in Sunday school, in catechism class. Are you listening to Jesus? Is He your place of safety? So as we go through these events and distill out of it the significance, we have here, secondly, this urgent need for self-reflection, because the temptation of these people when they hear about these people who were slaughtered is to come to some assessment about what they were doing. And because of their sin, maybe, that's why it happened to them, to make a judgment about. We point our fingers at the victim. We see, it happened there in Turkey. And so we have this assessment of, it's because of their religion, and we're safer here in a Reformed church than we have our assessments. We come to these prejudiced kind of judgments about others, and Jesus says, no, the question is not about your judgment of others. This is the most important thing for you. What about you? Where are you? What about your heart, personally? There's a time in John 21 where Peter was becoming concerned about the other disciple, because Jesus had said something about how he was going to die. And what about him? Basically, Jesus said, that's not really your business, Peter. You follow me. And so we also, through this, we sense this in Jesus' discussion about this, that he is saying, you should not be so concerned about your judgment and assessment of these other people. Here's the most important thing that you need to be concerned about. Is your relationship to the Lord? Have you repented? Are you believing? Are you safe in the Messiah? And as we hear of these calamities, we might be personally struck, shocked. Like the psalmist in Psalm 39, he experienced, this is David, he must have experienced some calamity in his life, because as you read through Psalm 39, you realize there's this sense of grief, this oppression, this even fearful to speak because he might dishonor the Lord. And then finally, he does come to speak in verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. The measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I'm not really as strong as I think I am. I'm not really as healthy as I think I am. I'm not really as safe and secure as I think I am. I'm a frail person, and life is so short. My days are a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and doesn't know who will gather them. So you see, the psalmist in Psalm 39, he had some time to think. He just kept his mouth quiet, and sometimes it's good for us to just be quiet, just think, self-reflection in the light of the news. Where am I? How soon might I die? I don't know. And how's the psalmist come to the conclusion? He comes to this conclusion. He says, and now what wait I for? What about me? Where's my sense of future, my hope for the future? My hope is in thee. That's how he resolves his personal reflections on the calamity he has experienced in his personal life. So Jesus here calls us to personal self-examination and reflection. Secondly, Jesus urges us not to judge victims as though they are worse sinners than we. Do not judge victims as if they are worse sinners than their survivors. There is this sentiment that existed among them, probably because of the correlation of Old Testament covenant theology with prosperity. And the Lord did link obedience with prosperity and disobedience with the calamity that would take place in the land and in the history of Israel. And this nurtured in the minds of some that idea that calamity means you're a worse person than the next person who's safe. John 9 is an example of that mindset in the disciples' thinking at the time when they see a man who was born blind and they're puzzled. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but this is that the works of God may be made manifest in him. The Lord gives this answer and says, when it comes to the reason for calamities, do not spend your time trying to figure out the connection between personal sin and the calamity. But focus on this. All of this happens for the glory of God. And the most important outcome of every calamity in our life is this, that the works of God may be manifest. That's the sentiment in Psalm 90 as we sang. We sang about this desire. In us, let God be glorified. In all the works, in all the experiences, in all the calamities of our life, the chief end of man is this, that we would glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the goal. That's the goal we need to keep in focus. And here we are. And by nature, we're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. And the same Jesus who came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance is speaking to us today through this passage. He's concerned not about physical prosperity. He's concerned not about the temporal extension of our life. He's concerned about the end goal, eternity. Is where we're headed. And his compassionate concern over these people who are so troubled about these temporal outcomes is, look, don't proudly presume that you're just going to live on forever on this earth. Don't presume about your human sense of security. Secondly, he urges them, do not think that because you survive, you are a less sinner than the victims. But thirdly, he urges, repent. Let the news call you to repentance. Even as the goodness of God calls you to repentance, realize that the calamities in life call you to repentance. And so our third point is this solemn call to repentance. If we do not repent, our death will appear likewise. Now, what does that mean? It's clear that Jesus is focusing here on the necessity of repentance, but he puts it twice in these words. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he says that in verse 3 and verse 5, which must mean this is the central lesson. Calamity, sudden deaths that we hear of, call us to repentance. But what does this mean then? Likewise, does this mean that after all, there is some connection between unrepentance and these calamities? That if we don't repent, then a tower is going to fall on us? Or if we don't repent, then suddenly someone's going to come and just slaughter people in church? That's a horrendous thought, but it has happened. No, that's not the point. The point is the focus on the word perish. And you remember, don't you, that John 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the world, he had such compassion upon this fallen world that he sent forth his own Son into the world, this beloved Son, that whoever would believe in him, repentance and faith go together. Whoever repents and believes, or believes and repents, however you want to put it, but whoever commits himself in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ by the gracious work of the Spirit will not perish, but have everlasting life. Repent or perish is what Jesus basically means. If you don't repent, then you perish. But if you repent, you will not perish. This is gracious news. It's put in the form of a caution. It's put in the form of an exhortation. It's put in the form of a warning. But you take this gracious extension of this call to repentance because he is speaking out of the heart of God, who says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their evil way and live. Turn ye, O house of Israel, for why would you die? Yes, he calls covenant people also to repentance. That's who they were. These were Jerusalem sinners who were asking Jesus questions. And Jesus expresses the heart of God when he says, oh, if you would only understand, this is the key issue. Repent, or else you will perish. And no religious rituals will guarantee safety. He does not desire sacrifice and offering and throwing a lot of money into the plate. And no, these religious rituals that we do simply out of some kind of custom or superstition, a broken and a contrite heart is acceptable. That's what the Lord wants. The sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart. Repentance. A sorrow for sin that is not to be repented of. As the apostle says in his Corinthian letter. The godly sorrow. That means a Godward sorrow. Not a sorrow, oh, I regret because I did this, I got caught, or because I did this wrong thing, I have consequences and it's going to cost me. No, but I sinned against thee. Thee only have I sinned against. Now, children, maybe you have experienced this, that brother and sister are fighting, you know? Has that ever happened in your family? And then brother gets so angry at sister, he hits her. And she's crying to mom, and mom comes and says, "What'd you do?" And she gets it straight as to what happened. And she says, "Johnny, now you say sorry to your sister." And Johnny says, "I'm sorry." But he's not really sorry, is he, when he says it that way? That's not repentance. When Jesus talks about repentance, he means you have to be really sorry in your heart for your sin. The true sorrow is repentance. That you really want to do different. And the only way to be forgiven for your sin is to be trusting in Jesus. Godly sorrow. And congregation, when we come to that point where we are truly sorry for our sin, that we are brokenhearted and we come before God, and as the publican in the temple, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That we repent according to the words of Psalm 51. "Be merciful unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Have compassion. Blot out all my sin. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, return unto me the joy of thy salvation." Yes, we need to repent over and over again, don't we? And if we repent, we will not perish. If we repent and flee to Jesus Christ, then we are safe. No matter where we are, no matter what dangers are lurking unawares, no matter what happens on the way home or in this coming week, we do not know what calamities await us in this coming week. But if you're repenting of your sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will not perish. But I want to look at this passage in the New Testament that answers the question, and what about if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus? Do we have to be afraid of sudden destruction? The answer to that is given so beautifully in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to turn with you to that. And just, I'm going to read this because it's the answer of the gospel, inspired by the same spirit of Jesus in the writings of the apostle to the Thessalonians. But of the times, again, you hear the word times. The apostle has understood the teaching of Jesus. He understands the times that they're living in, and it's getting more and more wicked. They're moving more and more towards the persecutions of Nero. And we too are moving fast toward a time when there will be persecution, and we don't know whether we are going to be safe in church. So we don't know what we're heading to, but there it seems to be an indication of a rising animosity against Christians. "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." How is this good news? Well, he's saying the same thing as Jesus. If you don't believe, if you are an unbeliever, we know that's a terrible state to live in, because even if people say, "Everything's going well, peace and safety," suddenly destruction comes. But brethren, but ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. This is what he's saying to believers, those who have repented of their sin, who have trusted in Jesus, and children of the day. And we are not of the night, nor of darkness. People who live under the shadow and the cloak of darkness, they're involved in all kinds of wicked things. And therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, he's saying, let us who have repented, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who are of the day, be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. What a joy to be able to say that, to be able to confess and to have that comfort before God. He has not appointed us to wrath. So that's what a believer may confess. If you're not a believer, then beware of the Lord's return, because the Lamb is going to come and they're going to be so afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. But now the Lamb still among us, speaking with words of peace and calls to repentance and offers of grace. Today, don't harden your heart, but let us, he says, who are of the day, children of light, walking not in darkness, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? If you die now, believer, it will not be sudden destruction, right? Because Jesus has assured the man on the cross, today, the moment you die, you will be with me in paradise. That's the kind of salvation assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has given, because he died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so the apostle says, comfort one another with these words. That's good news in times of bad news. Good news for those who have repented and believed in Jesus. And the good news for those who have not is still saying, today. You have today. Not hardening your heart, but repenting. And so as we look through this passage of 1 Thessalonians 5, we realize what a glorious comfort there is for believers. Wherever they are safe in him. They have a refuge in him. He is even better than a strong tower. We are safe in him through faith. And Jesus, as he said to the man, today you will be with me. If the believer suddenly dies, it will not be sudden destruction. It will not be suddenly perish. But suddenly, glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying him forever. To him will be all the praise. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O gracious God, we do thank Thee that Jesus in His first coming has not come to condemn, but that sinners might be saved. And so He calls and He preaches repentance. And Lord, as we realize that we are getting closer and closer to that glorious day when the King of Kings will return upon the clouds of heaven, O Lord, we pray that our hearts might also pray the prayer of that man on the cross as those about to die. Remember me, O Lord, when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. But Lord, we know that the news that Jesus gave was even better than what He expected, because He didn't have to wait until Jesus came back on the clouds of heaven. He would be in glory the moment He died. What a comfort. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? As we are hearing the voice of Jesus saying, oh, don't be so worried about other people. Don't be so presumptive about your security. Don't be so arrogant about your religious rituals. But trust only in Jesus. And He calls in order that He might draw us unto Himself, not only for the first time, but all day, every day, we need to come to Him over and over again with repentant hearts. And every day that we live, while we live in the light, He is the light of hope and life. And we may find mercy with Him. And Lord, we thank Thee for Thy gospel, the answer of good news to the bad news we hear. May we ever have that good news echoing in our hearts and in our homes and in our schools and in our place of employment as we speak forth out of the heart of those who know Jesus in the way of repentance. And Lord, we pray, return us to your homes, refresh us, and bring us back again this afternoon to hear Thy word again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.